Well, in our scripture, the Lord speaks to us about a very personal and perhaps even painful subject: the need to forgive other people. And I think that this is one of the passages of scripture where it's quite easy to understand what the Lord says. The hard bit is doing it. And this is perhaps a passage where the word of God is like a sharp two-edged sword that pierces our hearts and that searches us and examines us. And it's a real challenge for us to look within and to say, am I doing this? Am I forgiving people as my Saviour commands me? Now, I think really, if you take a step back and look at this whole chapter in Matthew and everything that the Lord has been teaching us here through the past few weeks, I think really what the Lord is doing is he's teaching us how to love one another. That's really what he's saying here. As David was leading us through these passages the last few weeks, the whole real core of it is, now we are his people and we're to live in his kingdom. We're to live in a totally transformed way. We're not to be like the rest of the world. And we're to really love people and love one another. You think back through chapter 18, the Lord told us we should love the little ones. Even one lost sheep is so precious to him. So we're not to judge people or value people by worldly standards. We're to see that every single individual, even if they're small in the eyes of the world, is so deeply precious and to be loved. That's how it is in the church. And then when we're looking at what it said about discipline, if we really love one another, it doesn't mean anything goes, that we just ignore sin and we pretend sin's not there. If we really love one another, we will speak the truth and we will help each other against our sin. We'll call out lovingly sin in one another's lives. And the church has a role, even formally, to discipline, to disciple. We're to disciple one another, help each other in our battles against sin. And I think that's so important, because this is particularly where we're so different from the world today. The unbelieving world around us says, you know, love is love. Love means accepting everything, no matter what a person does. Whatever lifestyle or sin they want to choose, love means just accept them and it's okay. But you see here, that's not true love. The world doesn't know how to love. It really doesn't. Real love actually is to help somebody to be honest about their sin and to challenge it and to help us, help one another against sin. And so throughout all of this is what the Lord's doing. He's teaching us how to really love one another. And so another vital part of this, of real love, is you forgive other people. The Lord commands us to forgive. We're not to seek revenge. We're not to seek retribution against someone who's wronged us. We are to forgive. We're to pardon. We are to, in a sense, overlook the wrong they've done us. From the heart, forgiveness means you seek to do that person good. So you're going to let go of all feelings of bitterness and of anger, of envy perhaps. You are to show grace and mercy to those who sin against you. So to try to sum up what the Lord says in this passage, the first thing, just very simply, is that the Lord Jesus commands us to show extraordinary forgiveness. Extraordinary forgiveness. And then secondly, because this is so hard, he helps us. And he says, to help us, what we need is we need to know his extraordinary grace. And so extraordinary forgiveness, extraordinary grace. If you look with me first at verses 21 and 22, this is the Lord's command that we're to show extraordinary forgiveness. So the Lord has been teaching the disciples about discipline and loving each other. And then Simon Peter, always the bold one, always the one willing to speak up. It looks like he's really starting to get it. And he understands, Lord, you're telling us we've got to forgive people. We've got to be different. We've got to show them grace. And so he asks what he thinks is a question that I suspect he hopes it's going to make him look good. You know, sometimes you ask a question, you already kind of know the answer, or you think you do, and you think, if I ask this question, everyone's going to see I've got it, and that I'm really looking pretty good here. I kind of think that's maybe what's going on here a little bit. And he says, yes, Lord, if my brother sins against me, should I forgive them seven times? Seven times? Not just once or twice. I get it, Lord. We are to forgive a lot. Seven times. See, at the time of the Lord, there was a debate going on amongst Jewish teachers and Jewish rabbis about how many times you should forgive somebody when they sin against you. And drawing from a passage in Amos, the general consensus seems to have been you should forgive somebody three times. There's a passage in Amos where God says something like, you know, for three sins, but not for four. And so they kind of extrapolated from that and they said, well, I should forgive somebody three times. But then if they keep going, let them have it. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Let's strike back and get them. Three, maybe four times. So do you see that Peter's aware, would have been aware of that. And Peter thinks, oh, I get how gracious we're meant to be. Seven times, not the three or four. Peter's going the extra mile here. Look how forgiving I'm being. So do you see then how extraordinary the Lord's reply to him is? The incredible depths of forgiveness the Lord says we should show. Not seven times, Peter. 70 times seven. Now, the Lord is not literally saying 70 times 7, 490 times. So that the 491st time somebody sins, well, that's it. You should let them have it. He's not saying that. What is he doing? He's using a bit of hyperbole and he's saying, there's no limit, Peter. There's no limit. There's an astronomically big number here. Whatever you think, Peter, multiply it by 70. That's what he's saying. He's saying that really you should forgive and forgive and forgive without end. There's no number to it. There's no limit to it. Your calling as a Christian is to show extraordinary forgiveness. If you just forgive here and there, just like anybody else will tend to do on certain things, that's not cutting it. As a Christian, you're to be the very embodiment of forgiveness. There's no limit to the forgiveness you're called to show. And again, understand that, I mean, certainly in the time of the Lord, the rest of the world, the pagan world, your Romans, your Greeks, everybody else, they didn't believe in forgiveness at all. At all. They valued strength. If somebody did you a wrong, you'd be praised if you went and got revenge. That was seen as a virtue, as a good thing. And so, I mean, this is really unheard of. But even amongst God's covenant people, of the Jewish people as they were at the time, now they knew somewhat better. They had, if they'd been listening to the word of God, they would have understood God's graciousness and his covenant and the command to be forgiving. But this shows even they hadn't really fully understood the depths, the lengths, the heights, the breadths of forgiveness. There's no limit. Now imagine, probably a lot of people today would just turn their head away at that. Say, well, that's ridiculous. That's impossible. I think a lot of people would just reject that today. And say, why on earth should I show such forgiveness? And I think if we're honest, even for us as Christians, forgiveness is really hard. This is so hard to do. Isn't this something that we all struggle with? Forgiving someone who's even a little thing can be hard at the best of times. But to show forgiveness again and again and again, What if someone has really done you wrong? Like, changed your life levels of wrong? Deeply wounded you? What if that same person is continuing to sin against you? How on earth do you show the kind of forgiveness that the Lord is talking about here? It's an incredibly difficult thing. Now, it might help, brothers and sisters, to remember, crucially, that forgiveness is not the same thing as reconciliation. You see, forgiveness is something you can do from the heart, while at the same time there might not be actual reconciliation with the person. You can forgive, and in your actions, you can set yourself, I'm going to do them good, I'm not going to retaliate, I'm going to work hard at trying to forgive them in my heart, I'm not going to hold a grudge. But you giving that forgiveness, it doesn't mean that you're just ignoring sin or pretending it never happened. If that person's carrying on in their sin, you might never actually reconcile. It takes both sides to come together. If they don't repent, if they don't put it right, and even when they do, it doesn't necessarily mean your relationship will always be exactly the same. But I think that's helpful to remember that. They might remain separated in their sin. But us, and from the heart, we are still to pray for them, seek good for them, and forgive them, even if they don't say sorry. I think you've got a really amazing demonstration of that at the cross itself. Because what is it that the Lord Jesus says when he's being crucified? He says, Father, forgive them. Our Lord forgave from his heart these wicked men. Even as they're crucifying him, and no indication that those Romans repented or anything like that. So you see the point I'm trying to make. You can forgive truly, sincerely from the heart, even if the other person is still doing what's wrong. You don't have to hate them back. You don't have to strike them back. And remember as well, to help, forgiveness doesn't mean there's no justice. Forgiveness doesn't mean someone can get away with all of their sin. I mean, if they've broken laws, they'll answer for it. Again, forgiveness doesn't mean someone can commit crimes and you just, oh, it's okay. That's not what it means. And in the church, there can be forgiveness and still a need for discipline of some kind. And ultimately, if the guilty party doesn't repent in this life, they will answer to God. They will answer at the throne of Christ. And that actually, again, is also helpful because you are set free to forgive them. Because what does the Lord say to us? He says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. And so it's not a case of sin ever being swept under the carpet. No, no. You can forgive and you can get on with living a Christian life and showing love. Because ultimately you can trust God will see justice done. And I'd say as well, another thing to help. Remember that this forgiveness is a process. It's part of our ongoing sanctification. It's part of growing to be more and more like Jesus. And that's going on throughout our whole lives. Forgiveness is rarely a case of, I just forgive once and that's the end of it. Usually the deeper the wound, the worse the sin, the deeper and more frequently you're going to have to forgive. And you may have to forgive again and again. And you might start off forgiving through gritted teeth. I really don't want to. But the Lord Jesus commands me to do it. And so for that, I choose to forgive. And your heart might be a million miles from that. And you might have to forgive and forgive and forgive. And the heart catches up. And you begin to feel. And God helps you to have a love towards that person. But there's a process. I think it's a bit like pulling weeds up in your garden. Probably most of you have seen our garden, you know how terrible I am at that. But as soon as you pulled up some of the weeds of bitterness out of your heart, they can spring right back up and you've got to do it again. But it's an ongoing process. Now, even with all of those different helps and qualifications, None of that, I hope, distracts you from the enormity of what the Saviour commands. He says to each of you, he says, from the heart, each of us, you're to show extraordinary forgiveness. Think of, you probably know that well-known story of Corrie ten Boom, the Christian who, she suffered in a Nazi concentration camp and her sister was killed. And then after the war, she was at a Christian meeting and one of the camp guards, a former Nazi, now a Christian, came up to her to ask for her forgiveness. And it was incredibly difficult for her. You can read about it in her book, Corrie ten Boom. She forgave him. Or you can think about that story from here, just a few years ago. There was a church organist on his way on Christmas Eve to the services who was attacked by a bunch of drunken teenagers and they killed him. And his widow, a Christian, forgave them. She said it at the trial. She's gone to visit them in prison. I mean, that's the kind of extraordinary forgiveness that we as Christians are to rise to. But our Lord is so kind and he's so understanding. He knows how hard this is. So then he gives us this parable to help us. If you look with me at verse 23 onwards. And really what I think the Lord tells us here is the key to being able to forgive is to know how gracious God is to you. If you find forgiveness hard, what you need is to know in your heart the depths, the heights, the lengths, the breadths of the forgiveness and grace God gives you. So in the parable, a king is calling his servants, his government ministers, to come and tell him what they've been doing in his kingdom. That would have been the way in ancient times. The king had all the power and authority, but he gives certain jobs running the country to his servants, and they're coming to give an account of what they've been doing. And then here's this one servant who has squandered, who has lost 10,000 talents. Now, we've got to do a bit of translating from their time to ours. To really get the meaning of this parable, you need to know that 10,000 talents is an astronomical sum of money. It's an incalculable sum of money. You're talking in today's money, not billions, trillions. That's how much this guy has blown. To give you a comparison, in the time of the Lord, the whole nation of Judah and the territories around it had to give an annual tribute to Rome of 600 talents. Whole nation, 600 talents. This guy has blown 10,000. In fact, in the everyday Greek language that the New Testament's written in, the biggest number that the Greeks had was 10,000. They had no way in normal everyday speech of writing a bigger number than that. So when he says 10,000, he's saying as big a number as you can think of. Just as an aside, that's why, you know, in the book of Revelation, when it talks about 10,000 angels and 10,000 saints there in glory and all the numbers are multiples of 10,000. That's why. It's saying huge numbers. Biggest numbers you can think of. That's how much this guy has blown. We're talking like the gross domestic product of the United States and the United Kingdom and, I don't know, France. Now he's pleading, of course. The servant wants to somehow try and make this back because in the way of the times, what would have happened is he would have been tortured, his family put to death, his house torn down. There would have been the most horrendous punishment. And what's really so incredible, unusual, is that the king, the master, forgives him the debt. He releases him. He forgives him. I mean, this is just, it's so over the top, it's ridiculous. The amount of forgiveness that's shown. And that it's freely given. This guy, totally undeserving. Why does the king do it? Because it says he's compassionate. Because he's merciful. He's loving. even to this wicked servant, and forgives him. So I say that that's why the amount is so important, so that you grasp the scale of what the king forgives. Because, of course, the point is that this is you, brothers and sisters. This is me. This is you before God. This is the debt of your sin before God. And your sins are like a debt so big, you can never pay it back. We all stand hopelessly condemned in our sins before God. You've got a debt of 10,000 talents of sin. And think about that word debt, what you owe God. Everything in this world is God's. He made it. He owns it. He runs it. You were made by God. Your life and everything you have is a gift from him. Everything is his. Very breath in your lungs. But a bit like this servant, what is it that you and I have done with this gift of life we've been given? Well, we've squandered it in countless ways. We use our lives for ourselves, our own selfish, sinful indulgences. And we don't share our gifts with others that we've been given. We hoard them for ourselves. And what have we done with the world as the human race? We've filled it with violence. We've filled it with lies. We've rejected God. So how on earth do you now repay God for all the misuse, all the wrong we've done? Because we've got nothing to pay him back with. Everything's his already. All we've done, all we've got is this mountain of the debt of sin. And we're adding to it daily with every sin. We all like to fool ourselves that our sin is not that bad. It's no big deal for God to forgive sin. I've heard people say that. Isn't that just what God does? He just forgives. No. Think about your sin like this. This mountain of debt. Your hopeless inability to pay it off. But the first thing the Lord is saying, if you want to know how to forgive, is first, you've got to be humbled about your own sin. You should be aware of your own guilt, your own failings. The first step to forgiving others is to know how much you need to be forgiven. Again, remember those words at the very end, verse 35. The Lord says this must be from the heart. We have to be deeply affected by this. Feel the weight of it, this mountain of sin. And it's only as we become really aware of it, but we find that we're going to be able to forgive others. When you really can say to yourself, how can I condemn someone else when I know how guilty I am? But then you have in the king the extraordinary good news of the gospel. That this is what God in Christ has done for us. If we belong to Christ, if we believe in Jesus, God has forgiven us this mountain of debt. You notice this servant wasn't put on an installment plan. Well, you can pay me back a bit every month. There weren't any conditions attached. Well, if you manage to do such and such, then I'll forgive you. He is freely forgiven everything and set free. And the miracle of God's grace is that is what we have in the gospel. Your sin, Christian, is gone. And there's no installment plan you've got to pay off. It's been paid off in full. And there's not some condition attached or something you've got to do to earn it. It is freely given that God cancels out the debt you owe. And how? Well, think about this in the parable. Who suffers the loss of this debt? This master is still out of pocket 10,000 talents. Who's taking the pain of that? Who's actually then taking the debt and suffering the loss of it? The master is. The king is. See, the thing about sin, there's only one way to deal with sin. It's got to be paid for. It's got to be atoned for. There's got to be justice. There's got to be a leveling of accounts. And the extraordinary thing here is that the master takes it on his own shoulders. He suffers that loss. And again, the parable is showing us the gospel, because that is exactly what God in Jesus has done. This unpayable debt you can't pay, I will pay it. And the Son of God takes it on his own shoulders, Christian. And he offers his perfect sinless life and suffers the penalty in his death at the cross. Your debt, give it to me. And so perfect is his sacrifice. You know what he says with his dying breath. He says, it is finished. And you know that in that period of time when people recorded debts on a scroll, when the debt was paid in full, what did they write at the bottom? It is finished. And so that's the extraordinary forgiveness. I've used that word extraordinary maybe too much this morning. But in the fear of wearing it out, this is extraordinary love. This is love without limit. That God should forgive us so much and at such a cost. Think about the words of Psalm 32. And the psalmist is feeling the weight of his sins and he says, all day I've groaned in silence. But then he turns to God, he confesses his sins, and he's set free. And he talks about dancing before God. Still, if there's anyone here today, you're carrying the weight of your sin, come to Jesus Christ and receive this free forgiveness and be set free from this weight and this burden. God freely gives it. But the great point, of course, is that if you are struggling to forgive someone, these are the two things you need to dwell on. The enormity of your sin and the enormity of the grace of God. Think on these things. Come and sit a while looking at the cross. Try to imagine in your heart the weight of sin the Savior took for you. And as you dwell on these things, God will help you forgive. So in conclusion, and there's a sting in the tail. Because then, of course, in the parable, this same servant, despite this mercy shown him, he goes and finds another servant who owes him money. And he owes him, I think it's 100 denarii. Now, that's not an insignificant sum. That's several months' wages for an average working man. So, in the equivalent of sin, this guy has done some serious wrong to the first servant. He does owe him a significant debt. But the point is it's nothing compared to what the master's forgiven him. And so it's so clear. It could be someone has really wronged you, Christian. Hurt you, sinned against you. And it's bad. But in comparison to the grace you've been shown, it's as nothing. Something very profoundly helpful about that, if you're finding forgiveness hard. You can almost picture it as, perhaps in your mind, as those old-fashioned set of scales. Yeah, what's done is wrong, but my goodness, what Jesus did for me. But then when the king hears about the servant, and now he's treated this other servant, and he's not forgiven him, the king's furious at his hypocrisy. He's furious that he hasn't shown grace as well. And he casts him into jail. And so it is this solemn warning, as we've heard from the Lord's words. If we don't forgive others, how can we expect God to forgive us? If we want to come to God for grace and forgiveness, surely we've got to show grace and forgiveness too. Now, I don't think the Lord is saying you can be a Christian and then somehow lose your salvation if you don't forgive. That's not what he's saying. That's stretching the parable too far, and the rest of Scripture tells us that's not how it works. What is he saying? He's saying, look, if you don't forgive, it shows you really weren't a Christian at all. That your heart wasn't changed at all. That if you're not willing to walk this path of forgiveness, you really don't know the grace of God. And this is, if you like, one of the acid tests of, am I a Christian? Now, yeah, I'm going to find forgiveness hard. Sometimes it's a real struggle and I'm going to have to really work at it. But if you're not willing to do that, well, do you really know the grace of God? Well, be warned. Don't come to God for forgiveness if you're not willing to forgive. Brothers and sisters, if we hadn't had that slight difficulty, I was going to close by saying, we're coming to the Lord's table. And one of the things the Lord tells us about that, I think, in the Sermon on the Mount is, before we come to that precious supper, we have to make sure we're at peace with other brothers and sisters. And we've got to make every effort to do that before we come to the Lord's table. Because what we have in the Lord's Supper is a reminder of that great debt Christ paid for us. The price he paid with his body and his blood. And Lord willing, if we have the Lord's Supper then next week, well, we have this week, perhaps in God's timing, for us to search our hearts, for us to go make peace with someone if we can, to forgive. But I hope, brothers and sisters, that it is a help to you. If you find forgiveness hard, think on the debt of your sin and dwell on the enormous forgiveness and the grace of God that we're given in Jesus Christ. And may God use that to soften our hearts and to help us to forgive. Let's pray together. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, your forgiveness towards us is truly incredible. We confess, Lord, what wretched, miserable sinners we have been. And yet, Lord, you are bound in mercy and you grant complete forgiveness through your Son. And we thank you for giving him up for us to atone for us so that we could be set free. And we pray, Lord, again, that these truths of the gospel would possess our hearts, that they would sink down deep within us and capture us, that they would mold and shape us as people on the deepest level. And Father, as we grow to in our understanding of your grace, Lord, help us please to forgive others. It could be, Lord, that there are some of us here today who have suffered much, have been really sinned against, and we admit, Lord, that forgiveness is so hard sometimes. But help us, Lord, we pray, to draw on your love, to drink deeply from the waters of your grace. And we pray, Lord, that you'd help us to forgive as you forgive. Help us, we ask, in Jesus' name, for his sake and for his glory. Amen.